talking about plodding faithfulness. This has been our series. Slowly moving forward toward something in the Christian life. And we've talked about that from different perspectives, what that looks like. Today I want to introduce you to a different idea. That the Christian life is a life of growing in gospel sanity. Gospel sanity. See, there's a problem. Most of us, all of us, to some degree, live insane lives. See, insanity, we take people who, you know, believe the world is other than it is, right? You know, they're the king, or, you know, they're Jesus, or you know, that people, aliens are speaking into their ears, or, you know, all, whatever outrageous things, right? We take these people and we put them in places, and we label them, that's the term we typically use, insane, because they're living contrary to reality. Well, we have this thing that we say that we believe, this reality. Will you put that picture up for me, Corey? This picture, and you're, believe me, you're going to get so sick of seeing this. In fact, I want you to be so familiar with this in the next 2-3 years that this comes to your mind before FLC. Some of you know, oh, you're right here, FLC, Commons. That's not our culture. This is our culture. This is what we believe. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This idea, what the guy was singing about in the song we just listened to, this is the story that we believe. First two chapters of Genesis, last two chapters of Revelation. One of the problems is some of us have been taught the middle two. You're messed up, God rescues you, period. There is a lot more to it. There's creation. We were made for dignity, worth, glory. We were made for intimate fellowship with our Creator, which begins to explain some of the loss when the fall comes in, right? And there's more to just merely being saved. There's a fullness of life that we cannot yet even begin to imagine in the new heavens and the new earth that is coming. And we need to live as though that is true. A life of gospel sanity is a life that lives into this reality, that lives with expectation that something good is coming, and it lives with an understanding of why things are broken. Gospel sanity. So how do we live gospel sanity in a way that is consistent with the truth we believe? Paul puts it this way in Romans 12. It's very interesting. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Do not be conformed to this world. Listen, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I gotta grab my water bottle. Now, what is an insane mind if not a mind that needs to be transformed? What is an insane person if it's not somebody who doesn't see the world like it is? Paul calls for us to have the renewal of our mind, that be renewed, to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. Now, this is important. Really important that we pay attention to verse one, the very first part of that. Why and the how of it. This is by the mercies of God. Because of the mercy of God, because of the grace of God, we have been given, and I could show you this throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament, we've been given the mind of Christ. We are one with Him. We have union with Christ. We have all the tools that we need, we have been equipped with. You don't have to go out and get anything. Because of the mercy of God, because of what Jesus has done, we've been moved. You didn't move yourself. You didn't grab a hold of a life preserver. Jesus went down into the water, picked you up, and gave you CPR. And then life support, and eventually weaned you off of that. He's the one doing this, not you. We have been moved from death to life. We have been, and here's an important point, are being rescued. Again, you're not, you don't just sit in the third panel. See, a lot of us think that, right? We've been rescued. Jesus has saved me. You really believe you're as good as Jesus wants to make you? No, you're still being rescued. He's got more yet to do. And that's hopeful and beautiful and a promise. Because of his good grace, we've been set free. We are being set free, and we're going somewhere. And part of this is this plodding faithfulness of renewing your mind. All right. Tell me how. I'm going to hear that. All right, give me some practical. What do I need to know? All right, I'm going to tell you. Here's practical what you can do to renew your mind. First, you need to renew the way you understand why you are here. It's one of the most fundamental questions in human history. Why am I here? What am I here for? What's the meaning of life? Right? All people have wrestled with this forever, and they will continue to. You will continue to. I will, in spite of the fact that I'm up here, I'm about to answer this question, I'm going to still struggle with it because I'm struggling with gospel sanity, right? But listen to the answer the Westminster Catechism gives to that, that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's why we're here. To glorify God and enjoy him. Now, I know that that flies in the face of American culture, where the chief end of man, what we're all about, is personal fulfillment and happiness. I mean, everything you see tells you that that is why you're here, to be fulfilled and to be happy, right? I mean, that's the core concept of American culture. So when we say it's to give glory to anybody else, God or, you know, it doesn't matter. We're gonna wrestle with that. But think with me for a minute. And this is not a categorical across the board everything. But I wonder if there's not a correlation. We are definitely, there's not an argument, I don't think, that culturally, like within the rhythms and movements of the air that we breathe as we're watching TV or walking around the mall, we're being constantly sold this idea that we should be happy and fulfilled more than any culture in the history of man. This is deeply embedded in our culture. That's one truth. The other truth is that we are also the most medicated society in the history of man. Now, I know that there are people that need medication, but I wonder if our expectation of personal fulfillment, which doesn't get met, not getting met, is a part of that reason. I wonder if there's a connection. Because if we believe this story, then we go into our expectation of happiness and personal fulfillment knowing it can't happen. We were made for panel one, right? And now we're living in three, but we're not in four yet. And until we get to four, we will never feel the personal fulfillment that we were made to feel. We can't. There's an expectation of letdown. If we have that, then I think we might begin to renew our minds a little bit. When we find ourselves expecting to be happy, we can go, wait a minute, no. The world is not what it's supposed to be. And by the way, I know there's another thing there. Enjoy God, right? It almost sounds foreign. Enjoy food, chocolate, cake, sex, sure. I can name a million things we could enjoy, right? But God? I don't know about that. But that's what we were made for. And I promise you that when you make the choice to lay down other things, whatever they may be, and spend time with your Father, you will find that you are actually really enjoying it. And the more you do it, the more you'll enjoy it, because that's the way you were made. That's what you were made for. We transform the way we think about our purpose, why we're here. Also, we need to transform the way we think about the world. One of the most important books I ever read, arguably the most important, is a book actually written by a guy born in Jamestown. It's called Not the Way It's Supposed to Be. And it paints a picture of the world in this book of shalom, wholeness, the world made the way it's supposed to be. And sin, the way we commonly understand sin, is bad things we've done, right? Yes, but to see it that way is such a small picture. Sin is a blight on God's good creation. It's wrecking what God made. Sin is a disease, a pervasive disease. Sin is not only why Congress can't get along with each other or the president or anybody else, sin is why Congress has to exist in the first place. It's in everything that we have and everything that we do. Sin is why families hurt each other. Sin is the cause of homelessness, depression, warfare, hatred. Our greatest enemy really isn't. Some of us think it's radical Islamists. Mm-mm. Our greatest enemy is sin. And guess what? Your greatest enemy is inside you. It's funny, you know, how the Christian culture goes to these great lengths to, and there's nothing wrong with any of these things, but they go, you know, establish Christian schools or homeschool or have our own music industry or, you know, we even have our own mints. Did you know that? Christian testaments. Because, oh, that's bad out there. You know, we got to keep all that bad stuff out. The bad stuff's right here. It's inside the preacher. Sin is our problem. Not anything out there. Not just our past, even. It's what I am right now. We need to understand that sin is a disease that infects us all. And we trust Him to heal us, to forgive us. But the gospel doesn't just bring forgiveness, right? It brings restoration. We're not just forgiven. We're made whole. So this disease that infects us is being treated right now. The gospel's not enough just to get a ticket, punch card to heaven. It's something to change who you are right this minute and next week. This also, I think, helps us to focus on our hope. We need to sort of transform our minds, right? We need to transform what our minds hope in. Where do we place our ultimate hope? What are we looking forward to? I mean, you know, I look forward to the new iPhone, right? We look forward to graduations or first jobs or going to college or having a kid or the promotion at work or retirement. I mean, we have a million things that we all have at different points in life, right? We hope for, but when does it actually pay off? Because we all have been around long enough to know that whatever that thing we hope for came, it came with its own set of problems, its own set of unmet expectations, its own set of disappointments, right? I mean, sure, it was great, but it didn't cure everything and make everything better again. See, our hopes are mistaken. They're short-sighted if that's what we hope in, because that will not make you whole. But we have a God who makes all things new. We have a God who, in spite of all the other letdowns, will make a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more disappointment, where our expectations, instead of being unmet, I promise you, will be blown away. You will look at green leaves against a blue sky and you will say, man, I never knew green could be so beautiful. I've never seen that color blue before. I saw something like it, but I never knew it could be like that. There is something in store for us that is so grand that we cannot even begin to put words to it. There's a song we sing that he'll make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. There's this passage in Romans 8 that I always think of, where Paul is writing that all of creation is groaning as if in childbirth, longing for the redemption, the restoration that's coming. All of creation, everything. I once heard, and this is a lie, so I hope I might be taking this away from you. And good, let it go. Please, open your hands up a little bit. This might hurt, but I've heard before that the only thing that will last forever is God, his word, and the souls of men. Lies. Let it go. Because God is not just interested in himself, his word, and the soul. He's interested in what he's made and what we broke. And he's going to restore it all. I mean, throughout. Paul says if we don't get physical bodies in the end, then we got no reason to be here. I mean, we've got far more to hope for than sitting on clouds. There is something beautiful in store, and creation all around is crying out, longing for it to hurry up and come. Because that's our hope. Make no mistake, Jesus, when he returns, he will put his hands on your car and he will say, mine. On your house, mine. On the trees, on the oceans, on the oil wells, mine, 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 all of it, mine. And this is the hope of the Christian. This is the hope that we have, that we can finally be free. And that is a beautiful hope, one that we can use to renew our minds. And as we renew our minds, we might notice that our lives, as we plod toward this ultimate goal of heaven, that our minds are being transformed and our lives are being changed in the process. This is gospel sanity, to be different, to live consistent with this thing that we say we believe. How do you do that? Reorder the way you think about yourself. Why are you here? Glorify God and enjoy him. Not for you, for him. That's why you exist. Recognize that sin is not just your past, it is your greatest enemy. And it is in everything that we touch. It is everywhere. When you get mad at somebody, get mad at their sin. I know that's a struggle, but when they hurt you, it's sin taking control. And know that Jesus ultimately makes all things new. He's already begun with us. We are new. That verse, if anyone is in Christ, the old is gone, the new has come. It almost should be translated, if anyone is in Christ, look, new creation, it's begun. That's what Paul means when he says that. It's already started. It's in us, and it's coming to fulfillment. That is our hope. If we can renew our way of thinking in line with that reality, I promise you, you will begin to notice that your life looks a little bit more like gospel sanity. Let me pray for us. Lord, help us not to live lives of gospel sanity because we want to do the right thing or be approved by you or anybody else for that matter, but rather because we believe this story to be true. God, I pray that you will work in us, that our minds would be renewed, that our hearts would be aware of the restoration that you've already wrought and are continuing to bring about. Lord, would you work in us as we come before you to worship and help us to renew not only our minds, but our hearts and our loves as well. It's in your name. Amen.